I want us today to make something as simple as we can, and that is the church. Sometimes we live in a day and age where the reality is very few people ever read the Bible. You ever think about that? If you, as a child of God, do not read the Bible every day, what do you think about those individuals who are not spiritual minded? Think of how little the Bible is read in our society, and yet how visible churches are in our society. Here's on the one hand, here's the book that ought to be our rule book and our guide, and we pay very little attention to it as a nation. And yet on the other hand, every day that we live, there's evidence of the church. How can you not be aware of the church when it is used politically? And when there is the use of the church in a political way, when the church is used as a launching pad for political candidates, and when candidates go out and are trying to get people to vote either Democrat or Republican, try to get in the midst of the church and make all of that happen, how can you not be aware of that? And how can you not be aware of the monetary impact? If you're not a member of the church, think about how the church is viewed as an avenue to get money from people. And when there are those televangelists who are doing everything they can to talk about send us your money, think about the view that they would have of the church. And how, while it might be cool for an individual to at a sports event to pray that to thank God for his smoking hot mother or mama or his wife, is that what it was? And to end a prayer by saying, "We ask this in the name of Jesus, boogity boogity boogity, amen." Is that sacrilegious and making mockery of that which is? It's cool, but I'm telling you, it's not what church is all about. And you and I need to understand that. That here are individuals trying to measure life, and they read the church and they never have a clue what church is all about. And that's tragic. Think of the contrast between how the church was viewed in the first century world and how it's viewed in the 21st century world. We've just described it in the 21st century world. It's a money-making, politically oriented time where there is a social aspect of that and a spiritual country club, and we try to make the church cool to everybody. That was not the way it was in the beginning. When the church began, imagine being a Christian, everything that was involved in it. You think about the Holocaust in former generations. Of those individuals who were hunted down, the Jewish individuals who were hunted down and secretly tried to meet and talk about everything that was involved in their life. Now transfer that back to the first century. For a man to say, "I'm a Christian," might mean the ending of his life right there and the taking away of every earthly good that he had. If you were a Christian in the first century, you are a people who are standing for that which is right, and so standing for that which is right, you'd give up your life, and you'd give up your house, and you'd give up everything that you had because that's what the church was all about. My, oh my, how difficult it is in this day and age to try to find the church. Perhaps the solution lies in simplicity. If we're really serious about trying to find what the church is all about, then perhaps the answer is found in just simply getting it down to the bare necessity and say, here's what church is. And so in this lesson, there are seven truths about the church. And when we get to the end of this, I hope that we will have removed ourselves so far from a 21st century view of what the church is that we'll be able to go back and say, now I understand what church is. Point number one, in boiling it down and trying to make it as simple as we can, we need to answer the question, did Christ start the church. Is there on this earth not something that some individual who wants to be cool, or some individual who wants to be political, or some individual who wants to make money, or wants to gain notoriety and popularity and have a great following like the Jim Jones or the David Koresh type of individual, is there that which has a divine origin? Pick up that Bible. Look in Matthew chapter 16. You'll need your Bibles. Everybody, pick up your Bibles. We're not putting the words on the screens anymore. Pick up your Bibles. Turn those pages. And hear Matthew chapter 16. Jesus comes to the coast of Caesarea Philippi in verse 13. That's a geographical area in northern Palestine. And he asked his disciples, saying, "What are folks saying about me? Who do people say that I am?" And they had ideas about who Jesus was and their religious ideas, but almost every idea that they had would have caused them not to have found Jesus. I want you to understand this. Had they thought and had they believed that which was popular, those things that were being commonly said about Jesus would have led them away from Jesus, in spite of the fact that they were spiritual in their very nature. Who is Jesus? What are they saying about it? Well, he's Elijah, he's Moses, he's one of the prophets, he's John the Baptist. And every one of those would have led you away from Jesus. If you had believed that about Jesus, you would have wound up in hell. That's amazing. Jesus asked the heart of the question when he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ." And Jesus said, "And it is on that rock solid truth that I am the Son of God that I'm going to start the church." You want to know what church is all about? You want to understand what it means whenever we're trying to boil it down and say, what is the church? Here it is. It is based on the Gibraltar rock-like stone that Jesus is the Son of God. Folks, if that's not the basis of church, then we've misunderstood what it's all. It has nothing at all to do with some political thing, has nothing at all to do with a monetary thing, has nothing at all to do with a popularity thing of trying to make Jesus look cool. Here is the foundation of it all. Jesus is the church, or is the Christ, and Jesus said, "And it is on this rock that I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's amazing, isn't it? And so the life of Jesus, when you get to the end of the life of Jesus and his ascension into heaven, you know what's left on this earth? The very reason that he came, that is the church. And he says the gates of hell will never prevail against it. I want you to know that all the powers of the Hadean world cannot destroy that divine thing that Jesus put on the church. That's why in the Old Testament it's called an eternal kingdom. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 that it will be in every generation, that in every generation there will be that which the gates of hell will not prevail against, and that is the church. Not some political, monetary, socially active, spiritual, Christian social club, but a fundamental underlining principle that Jesus is the Son of God. That's as simple as you can make it. Question number two. What is the relationship between Jesus and the church? Look in Ephesians 5. I'm listening for pages to turn. Make them rattle as you turn to Ephesians 5. It'll make me so much, and I'll preach quicker too. Ephesians chapter 5 says in verse 23, he begins to point out in this very passage of the relationship that Jesus has to the church. Look at it. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. That's found in verse 22. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Point number one, Jesus is the head of the church. You know what that means? It means there's not any man on this earth, there's not any organization on this earth that can remove Jesus from being the head of the church. It has to do with absolute authority. And so whatever we do in the church, whatever we are in the church, if we really want to understand what church is all about, it is a church that says Jesus is the Son of God, and the church looks to Jesus and says, Lord, You tell us what the church ought to be like. You tell me, God, what it ought to be like. But not just that, he says. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, the church. We'll emphasize this more in the next point that we make. But look at the third point that is made here. Not only is he the head of the church and the Savior of the church, but he loved the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And don't you ever be guilty of repeating the devil's lie from hell that says the church is unimportant. Don't you ever mouth those sentences that came out of hell itself that says, Jesus, yes, but the church, no. We need to understand that Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for her. You want to understand what church is all about? Then understand that Jesus came and built on this earth the church. Divinely started it. Started a movement that was to be throughout all ages. And He loved it. And the very reason He went to the cross was because He gave Himself up for her. And then we need to recognize, as you read the next few verses, that He sanctifies it. He cleanses it with a washing of water by the Word. You know what church is all about? Church is about the fact that men are sinful and men disobey God, and God wanted a way to cleanse people. He wanted a way to sanctify them, to wash them, to do away with their sins. And that washing, look at it, comes about by going into water. It is a washing of water because the Word of God tells us to do it. It's not a washing of the Word. It is a washing of water by the Word of God. And all you've got to do is read the book of Acts. And with Jesus enthroned in heaven as the head of the church, as the King of kings sitting on the throne in heaven, there's the church. And they recognize the headship of Jesus. And they know that Jesus loves them. That's why they're willing to die for Him. They know that He gave Himself up for the church, that He went to the cross for the church, and that He has sanctified and cleansed them. And now when they pray, it's not the guilt of all of the sin and all the wrong they've ever done that is a barrier between them and God. But with holy hands, they lift up holy hearts to a holy God because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. And that's what church is all about. Question number three. What is the relationship between the church and salvation? Well, look at Acts chapter 2. This verse is not underlined in your Bible. If you don't know where this verse is, you ought to know it's here. Sometimes people are talking about, well, I think about I'll join the church. No, you don't join the church. It's impossible. For you can join the civics club. You can join some secular society, But the only way that you can become a part of the church is for the Lord to write your name down. Hebrews 10:12-23 says, the names are written down in heaven. When does that happen? When an individual is saved. Acts chapter 2 verse 47 says, and the Lord added them to the church. Every day, those that were being saved, He adds all of the saved people on this earth to the church. Those individuals who recognize His headship, those individuals for whom He died, those individuals whom He loved, those individuals who He has cleansed and washed with water by the Word, they are added to the church. That's what the church is. If I ask you a member of the Church of Christ, you'd say, yes. How'd you become? When did you join the church? I didn't join the church. Whenever I recognize how much God loved me, and when I let Jesus become the Lord, He became my head. I'm the one who was the recipient of His love because He washed me in water by the teachings of the Word of God, and then He added me to the church. That's what church is. But look at this. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Do you recognize? There was not one saved individual outside the church. I can't make it any simpler than that. Because Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, as we've already noticed, says, He saves the church. You and I must recognize this truth, that it is not that the church saves. The church does not save. It is the saved. And in that first century world, there's Judaism, there's paganism. And then there are those individuals who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. And every person who did that was a part of the church. Every saved person was in the church, and there was not one saved person outside the church. And whenever we talk about the church, we're talking about all of those individuals who have been washed with water by the Word, who recognize the headship of Jesus. That's what the church is. Question number 4. Simple truths. Was the church identifiable? Sometimes people have the idea of some mystical aspect of the church that is sort of an invisible kind of thing. It's a nebulous thing that you never would be able to know what it was like. Was the church identifiable in the first century? Was there a way the church worshiped? It's not our purpose in this lesson to look at how they worship and spend a great deal of time talking about how they worshiped. But it's obvious that they came together on the first day of the week. They came together to have the Lord's Supper. When they came together, they had the Lord's Supper. They prayed together. They gave of their means. They sang together congregationally. And they had the Lord's Supper. There was preaching. You could find the church. Oh, there were some people in the first century who didn't like the way the church was, and so they tried to change the worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about how that worship had all been changed. And Paul says, look, you've done it wrong. You've got to do it the way God says do it. This is the way you need to do it. And had those individuals in Corinth gone down their way of going down the road in which there was chaos in their worship, where there was tongue speakings without interpreters, and where there was just absolute chaos going on, You'd been able to look at the church in Corinth, and then you'd been look at this, which was no longer the church. Why? They're no longer concerned about Jesus being the head of the church. They want to be in charge of the church, and they want to make the worship so it appeals to them. Folks, worship is not man-centered. It's not a Christian rock concert. It's not here for our entertainment. It is to approach the throne of God and with one heart and one mind to kiss the ground, for that's the meaning of the word worship, to kiss the ground in the direction of heaven itself. And that's what church was like. Was there baptism? Oh, yes. You could not identify the church without seeing the baptism there was in the church. Not where babies had water sprinkled on them. That's something some man, some human, in his own imagination thought up because they thought little babies were eternally damned. You know that's wrong. The doctrine of a little newborn baby being damned into hell, and therefore we need to sprinkle water on the head of that baby to keep that baby from going to hell. You know that's wrong. And yet the whole purpose and the practice of infant sprinkling came about in the imagination of some man who did not understand what the church was all about, did not understand what baptism was all about, and changed it every bit. Where a believer committed their life to Jesus and they were washed in water because they listened to what the Word of God said. Did the church have a moral standard? Was there a lifestyle of morality in that first century church? Or could you just live any way you wanted to? Could you lie and be dishonest and cheat? Could you mistreat your wife? Could you hate your enemies? Oh no, Christianity came along to change the morality of people. Not that everyone's perfect in the church, but it is not the acceptance of evil. And yet there are Christian religions in America that hide what the church is all about because you can be the most immoral, living with your third or eighth wife, dishonest in business, using the church for some political aspect or notoriety of your life, or so that you might find some people you could sell some products to inside the church. That's not what Christ is all about. There's a moral aspect of the church. And it was so identifiable. Was there an organization of the church? Oh, yes. You could find the church. They were just a group of individuals who met together, and as they met together, they organized the church with elders and deacons, not with state headquarters and national conventions. 1,000 times no, but just a group of individuals who met at an appointed place and worship God, sometimes in houses, perhaps sometimes in the public arena. When I was in India, I remember meeting under a particular tree. The church assembles every Sunday morning under that shade tree that was there. Or assembles in a building, as we do in this day. At an appointed time, at an appointed place, we come together and we become a spiritual body of people who recognize the headship of the Lord, who wants to worship God in His way, who have been washed in water by the Word. And so that's why we have elders and deacons, and not some man who takes up on him a title that belongs only to God. The word reverend, found once in the Bible, talks about God being reverend. And the arrogance of some man saying, of all the people in this church, I am the one to be revered. That's absolute foolishness. It's blasphemy against the fact the one to be revered sits on a throne in heaven. And no wonder the world cannot find the church, because so many times the leadership in the religion in America hides the church from them. And they've stolen the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus, to the one who needs to be revered in order that they might be political or socially cool, that they might be popular in the world, that they might use the church in some financial way, that they might have some social organization like a religious country club. Oh, no, 1,000 times no. Not man-centered. God-centered. And can you describe the church? Oh, yes. It's called the church most often because it's those who've been called out. That's what the word church means. It belongs to Christ. Romans 16:16 is called the church of Christ. God established it. It's called the church of God. It is married to Jesus. It's called the bride of Christ. It's a vineyard in which we all labor. It's a kingdom in which we honor the King. It is the body of Jesus. That's what the church is. But high on earth, we would ever take some secular word to describe the church. When in Corinth they wanted to be a part of the church and say, but I'm a part of the Paul denomination in the church. Or I am a part of the Cephas denomination. Or I am a part of the Apollos denomination. And we are all divided into these various groups. Paul rebukes them and says, don't you be of Paul. Don't you be of Cephas. Don't you be of Apollos. Is Christ divided? You all speak the same thing. And descriptive ways are found in the Bible to describe the church. But let's never honor some movement or some doctrine or some man or some aspect of Christianity that is not the heart of the Christianity. Number 5. Did he ever want the church to change? He set it up. Did he ever want the church to change? Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, somebody's taking you away from the gospel that I preach there. In verse 6, he says, they're calling it a gospel, but there's no other good news other than the gospel that I brought to you. They've perverted the gospel of Christ. And then he says, even if we, the apostles, came back and preached something different, let us be anathema, let us go to hell, let us be accursed by God if we came and preached another gospel. If any man preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. If an angel from heaven came and tried to change the gospel, let him be damned. Why? Because you can't change that which God put on this earth. Because when you take that which is divinely started by Jesus and you begin to make it human in its very nature, there comes that point and that time when it is no longer that divine thing that Jesus put on this earth, but something that has human origin. And so Revelation chapter 22 says, the only way you could change it is add to it or take away from it. And you're not allowed to add to what I've said, Jesus said, or take away from what I've said. Well, maybe Jesus didn't know that people would change it. Look quickly at 2 verses, 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word, because the time will come in which they will not like what you're preaching. And every evangelist of the gospel needs to understand that the very what thing that is happening right here is not an attempt to try to please anybody that sits in this audience, though it is my heart's desire and prayer that I might change the hearts of everyone. But the design of preaching is not to preach what men want to hear. Preach the word. There's one audience to preaching, and he sits up there. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And then he describes how they will have ears that need to be scratched, and so they will get teachers to come in and scratch their ears. You ever have an itch on your arm or an itch on the back? People have itching ears when it comes to talking about morality and when it comes to talk about sanctification and talks about serving God. And so they'll get someone to come and you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You preach what I want you to preach and I'll pay you to preach it. Preach the word. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, plainly, expressly, explicitly, the Holy Spirit revealed that in the latter times there would come those who would depart from the truth. He didn't want it changed. And so the last question is, what do we do about that? Well, I know what the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ needs to do about it. We need to be determined above every other thing that the sign that outside, and that's on the outside of this building that says this church belongs to Christ, that we come into this place to worship Him because He's the head, He's in charge, like they did in the first century. We come to this place to baptize like they did in the first century. We come to this place with the same way of salvation they had in the first century. We come into this place with nothing but a heart that says, if a first century Christian could walk into this building, he would find in this building exactly what there was in that church in the first century. It was the church of Jesus in that first century, and we in this building need to be determined above every other measure to be the church of Jesus in the 21st century so that they'd walk in and they'd say, they still have the Lord's Supper. They still have congregational singing. They are still praying like we prayed. They're giving like we give. And that little short, fat fellow up there preaching sounds like the Apostle Paul. That's our call, to never add one thing of our own preference to what Jesus put in the church and never take away anything from it. If when they did this, they were the church that Christ built when He said, on this rock I will build my church, then we in the 21st century can be the church that Christ built. Started not by some man with some agenda, but as this seed planted in the first century germinated in the hearts of individuals, so this same seed planted in the 21st century germinates in the hearts of individuals, and they are obedient to the Lord. When washed in water by the Word, the Lord adds them to this church. You see, it's not our attempt to be non-denominational or interdenominational, but to be, listen to this, pre-denomination. Before there ever was any of the human elements that chained religion in America so much you never could even find the church, but to be that first century church. And if you're not a member of Palm Beach Lakes, then I beg of you with all of your heart to open up this Bible and find the church. It's on this earth. He says, I'll build it, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. To find this church. And if what you find in this book is what you find in this building, then I beg of you to become obedient to the gospel and let the Lord add you not to a denomination, but add you to the church in the Bible. How'd they get in the church? What was the entry level? What'd they do to become a part of that church? They heard the preaching about Jesus. They believed it. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They were willing to die for it. And then they made up their minds. They repented. they decided they were going to live that way. That's what I want to be. I want to be a New Testament Christian. Our way of saying it, I want to be a 21st century Christian. I want to be a first century Christian in the 21st century world. And when they confessed their faith in Jesus, they were immersed in water. Those of you young people who were baptized at camp, let me tell you what happened. Because you were washed in water by the Word, God wrote your name down in heaven. And that's all that matters. Hebrews 12:23, their names are written in heaven and in the judgment day. And whoever was not found written in the book of life, whose name was not there, was cast into the lake of fire. Because when you believe and repent and confess your faith and you're washed in water by the Word, you're added to the church. And then he says, you be faithful. Don't you give it up until death. And I'll give you the crown of life. How can we help you in walking with the Lord? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?